Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls.
Good to be here this morning. We're thankful for everyone who is present, especially if you're visiting with us. We're certainly glad that you're here this morning. Every morning in Africa, a lion will wake up and know that if it can't outrun the slowest gazelle, then he is going to starve. And every morning in Africa, Gazelle wakes up knowing that if he can't outrun the fastest lion, that he's going to be killed. But one way or another, in Africa, every day, we find the lion and the gazelle knows that they're going to be running. And we know a little something about running, don't we? We run all the time. We run there, we run here and run there. We run all over the place trying to get things done. It seems as if there's not enough hours in the day to do all the things that we want to do, but we're constantly running. And most of you know that even from a spiritual standpoint, that the idea of running is very prevalent in the Word of God. Thousands of sermons have been preached on running, and I want to revisit that particular topic. The sermon title is simply Running the Race. And I want to look at four things to you here this morning. And I want to begin by asking a question. Why should we run in this race? And when we think about running a race in the physical realm, there's always a reason to enter a race and to run the race. And usually it's because the prize is significant. For example, if I were to put together a race and I was going to sponsor that race and get all of the people who ran well here in Akron to participate in this race, get whoever I could to sign up. If I said, hey, you need to be in this race, and if you win first place, you're going to get the grand prize of $5. How many do you think would enter that race? Probably not too many. Thanks, but no thanks is probably the response I would get. But if I told you that the prize would be $10,000, then how many people would I get? A lot more people would sign up because of the prize. It's why those who are runners, those who run in high school and in college, they usually, many of them anyway, have the great dream of running someday in the Olympics. Because they know that if they could just win that gold medal, that that would change their lives, that would mean that they would have popularity and prestige, they would have TV appearances and commercials and endorsements that would help them financially and all of that. They want to run that race because the prize is significant. But when we think about the race that we're talking about here this morning, we realize that the prize that we attain for running this race, and I'll jump ahead a little bit and just say, we don't even have to come in first place in this race. We just have to enter the race and keep on running. And as long as we're in the race and as long as we continue to run, we know that the prize is great. It's a wonderful prize. It involves and begins with victory over death. And certainly we want that. This world is filled with people who are terrified of death. Like people spend a lot of time worrying about dying and they're filled with anxiety. They do everything they can to prolong life because they're afraid of death. And that's the devil's doing. The devil holds people in bondage to the fear of death. You might remember in Hebrews chapter 2, we find that this really was one of the reasons that Jesus came forth in the first place. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews, the second chapter, just for a moment. Hebrews, the second chapter. And notice what the Hebrews writer says, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews 2, and the verse is 14. The record says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil had the power of death. This is why Jesus was manifested in the first place. He came that he might destroy, not completely obliterate the devil, but take away that power of death. Now, we know as Christians that we might die physically, but we know that Hades can't hold us. It's like Jesus said, you remember when he was promising to build the church. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You see, he knew he was going to rise from the dead. He understood that. And we can have the same understanding. We can have the same confidence as Christians. We don't have to worry about death. And that's what the Hebrews writer is talking about here, that he came, Jesus came, he destroyed the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those through fear of death who were subject all life long to lifelong slavery. We no longer under that bondage. As I've often said, we now, as Christians, we can look death into his cold black eyes and say, we're not afraid of you. We don't have to worry about you. You can come upon us at any time. And so far as our individual existence is concerned, we don't worry about that. We don't have to lose sleep at night worrying about dying. We don't have to freak out every time we get a bad report from the doctor. Because we understand that death can't keep us. We too, like Jesus before us, we're going to be raised from the dead. He was the first fruit, Paul said, because he was the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. And one of these days, that's going to be the case with us. Paul described this victory over death in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do you remember? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 and notice, beginning at verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the verse is 50. Paul wrote this. He said, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so not everyone is going to die physically. There'll be a small group, comparatively speaking, who are alive when Jesus comes back. But one thing that's going to happen to all of us is that we're going to be changed. Those of us who are Christians are going to be changed in a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound and the death will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the victory we have just by entering this race and continuing to run. We have victory over death. Watch. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? there is no sting to death, so far as our own individual existence is concerned. We don't have to fear death at all. There's no sting to it at all. Why? Because the sting of death is sin. And in Christ, we have overcome sin. Our sins have been washed away. We're now right with God. We've been redeemed or bought back. We've been reconciled. Our friendship with God has been restored. And so sin doesn't have any power over us. Long as we continue to run the race, we're in good shape. He says about this death, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But we're not under that old law. We're under the gospel of Christ. So even though we know we might sin from time to time, under this law, under this new covenant, this better covenant, there's a way for us to take care of it when we do sin. That's a part of continuing to run the race. And we have, therefore, victory over death. We never have to worry about dying. We find then, as a result of that, we have eternal life. That's a part of the prize just for one running this race. We never have to worry about dying. We will, in fact, never die as long as we're faithful in Christ. In John chapter 11, you remember again at the time when the good friend of Jesus, Lazarus, died. And, of course, his sisters, Mary and Martha, they were mourning because of that. They lost their brother. And you remember a moment ago, I said a couple of times that death doesn't have any sting for us. So far as our individual existence, there's a reason I put it like that. Like, I would not say, and nobody in their right mind would say, that death today doesn't have any kind of sting at all. It does so far as losing a loved one. Now, that hurts when we lose a loved one. We're affected by that. Mary and Martha were affected by that. They were mourning because of the death of their brother. So in John chapter 11 and beginning at verse 17, it says, "And now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" Let me tell you, Martha was a woman of faith. We sometimes give her a hard time because she wasn't Mary. She was different than Mary, but she was still a woman of faith. She had confidence in Christ and his relationship to the Father. And she had confidence in the resurrection. Notice here, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." That was a statement of faith. Let me ask you, do you believe that you will be raised again on the last day? You can. And you should. Jesus said to her, because she didn't realize, now her thought was about the future. She didn't know Jesus was about to raise her brother from the dead. But Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." At verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he's asked the question, "Do you believe this?" That's still a question for us to answer. Do you believe that with all of your heart, soul, and mind? Do you believe that if you die in Christ, you're in the race and you keep on running and then you die? Do you believe that you will live again, that you have eternal life? That's the question he asked. And that's something that we can allow the world, this physical world in which we live, and all of the events of this life cause us to waver sometimes in the midst of life. But you shouldn't. Every day you should live your life. If you're in the race and you're running the race, you should understand the prize that you're going to get. It's eternal life. You are never going to die. That is, you'll never die permanently. You might die physically, but you'll be raised from the dead on the last day. And we should believe that. And not only that, but as we think about being raised from the dead, we understand that there's going to be a place of painless glory. We're not just being raised. We're not just being raised to this world and all the problems of this world. We're being raised to spend eternity in heaven. It'll be painless glory, and we'll be in the presence of God. But let me ask you, is that a little better than a gold medal? I think we would all say yes. When Jesus gives you the opportunity, when Jesus says, I'm sponsoring a race and I want you to be a part of it, he's not offering you just a little. The prize is great and wonderful. And you should want to be a part of it. Now, there is something that I must say, and this is well where the analogy to an earthly race breaks down a little bit. That is, what happens if you don't enter the race? Like, if I'm sponsoring the race and it's a physical race, and it doesn't matter if I offer $5 to the winner or $10,000, you can say no. And if you say no, there's no problem at all. You just don't run the race. But in this race that we're talking about this morning, there's a consequence for not running the race. For not entering the race and continuing to run. Jesus said in John chapter 5 at verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. That is a reality. Everyone is going to be raised from the dead. There is indeed going to be a judgment at the last day. He says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. That's serious. In the book of Matthew, we know what that judgment is. In Matthew 25 at verse 41, it says, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me. You remember, those on the right, he's going to say, come. You who are blessed. Who are those who come? They're those who enter the race and keep on running. Who are those that he's going to say, depart from you? Not you who are blessed, but depart from me rather. You cursed into eternal fire. What a contrast. Those in the race, running the race, eternal life. Those who turn down the invitation and refuse to get into the race, eternal fire. Which one do you want? Those are your only two choices. And you're making a choice one way or another. If you don't obey the gospel of Christ, you're choosing the eternal fire. You can dismiss the invitation. You can act like it doesn't matter. You can pay it, no mind, but the fact of the matter is you're making a choice. Will you enter the race and run or not? But here's the thing. To get into the race, one must qualify to be in this race. Like there are rules that have to be followed. And a lot of people don't understand that there are rules that must be followed. And let's just look at two things that come to my mind along these lines. First of all, you must run on the right track. That's important, isn't it? You can't say, well, you know, it's the Olympic year. Let's say the Olympics are in Los Angeles and you live in Atlanta. You say, well, you know, they haven't really chosen me and L.A. is a long way away, but there's a track right over here and I'm going to run on this track and get me a gold medal. No, you're not. You're not going to get the gold medal. You might run around that track faster. You might break a world record. You might run faster than anybody ever has in the Olympics. You're still not going to get the prize because you're on the wrong track. You have to follow the rules. And a part of that is getting on the right track. And when it comes down to this race we're talking about, that track is found in one place. It's not L.A. or some other place. It's in Christ. You have to get in Christ. It's the only place where you can run the race. You have to be in the right place. You remember Ephesians 1 at verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. Why? Because that's where the track is. It's in Christ. Romans 8 at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because that's where the track is. You have to get on the right track. 2 Timothy 2 and at verse 10, Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Why? That's where the track is. You have to get on the right track. The only way you can do that is by obeying the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. You must repent and be baptized, Acts 2 and at verse 38. You must be baptized in the name of the Lord for the express purpose of having your sins forgiven. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive, in other words, the salvation that He has offered. But you have to get on the right track. You obey the gospel. If you haven't entered this race, you now know the prize is great. You know the consequences of not entering the race. Will you qualify yourself by obeying the gospel? We hope that you will if you're not a Christian here this morning. But even if you have gotten into the race, remember, you have to keep on running. And a part of that is you have to stay in bounds. Like, if you go out of bounds, then you're going to be disqualified and you're not going to be allowed to run anymore. You have to stay within the borders. Stay in your lane. 2 John chapter 1 at verse 9, we are told, you remember, that if anyone transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. To transgress means to go beyond. You can't do that spiritually and keep running the race. You'll be disqualified. In a physical race, you have those white lines that you have to stay within in order to keep running the race. In the race of Christianity, the Word of God, this is the lines. You have to stay in this lane. You have to abide in the Bible, in the doctrine of Christ, in the Word of God. And if you go beyond the Word of God, then you're going to be disqualified. And listen to me, it doesn't matter if you go out of bounds on purpose or by accident. It's the same difference. You're going to be disqualified. There's people in earthly races all the time. They step out. Sometimes it's not completely verified until they look back at the film or whatever. They step out. They don't do it on purpose. They don't even realize that they have done it. But they're disqualified. And that's the way it is spiritually as well. There's a lot of people who are running on the wrong track, or either they're out of bounds and they don't even realize it. They should realize it, but they don't. But it's the same difference. You need to be absolutely sure that you're running according to the rules. Paul in 2 Timothy 2 at verse 5 said, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There are rules in Christ. I know people don't like to hear that today. I know a lot of people, and there are no rules or regulations in Christ. Paul beg to differ on that. He understood their rules, just like an athlete has to abide by the rules, so do we. And I'll tell you a little something else about this. When it comes down to this race, again, it's like a physical race. It doesn't matter if you step out by a foot or by a fraction. It doesn't matter. You're going to be disqualified. We have to stay in bounds. There's a lot of people who aren't doing that. We don't have time to look at it all in detail, but I'll just put them on the screen. Unauthorized worship certainly will disqualify socializing the local church and women preachers and elders and teaching doctrinal error, and I can multiply the list. You get the point. I could preach a sermon on each one of those things. But there's a lot of people outside of bounds because they're doing these things. Unauthorized worship. Denominational churches all the time doing things that they don't have Bible authority for. And listen, there are some churches that are just doing a little. There are some churches that have gone crazy. They're doing all kind of wild things. There are other churches that are violating the Word of God in only a small way. Don't forget, it doesn't matter if it's a foot or a fraction. In fact, just barely stepping out sometimes is more dangerous than going wild. A lot of people who think, you know, this church, the only thing they do is that's all they do. Maybe they socialize the gospel just a little bit. No big deal. You're out of bounds. It is a big deal. Only difference between us and you, the Christian church used to always say, the musical instrument, just that little thing, other than that, we're just alike. Well, you're out of bounds. A little or a lot doesn't matter. You have to stay in bounds. And all of these things will cause us to step out of bounds. And on an individual basis, it's true as well. Individually, we have to continue to run the race by living a good and morally upright life. In Acts chapter 10, at verse 34 and 35, so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God showed no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That is, right according to the Word of God. If you don't do what's right as an individual, if you don't live according to the gospel, you're disqualified. You're just qualified at that moment. You stop living right. You've stepped out of bounds. In a human race, they may not know it until they check it out. But God sees all things. He knows the moment you step over the line. You're disqualified. Now, the good thing about this race is that we serve a merciful God. And there's a way to get back on track. You simply repent of your sins and ask God for forgiveness, and he'll let you re-enter the race. So that's great. You can't do that in a physical race. But these things aren't completely comparable. So we recognize then if you stepped out of bounds, you better do something about it. You're not going to automatically get back in the race. You're not going to get in there just because you want to. You have to repent. You have to ask God for forgiveness and then continue to do what's right. John said, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How you live matters. Collectively as local churches and individually as Christians, we have to run according to the rules. We have to meet the qualifications of the race. And then, how should we run the race? Well, we know a good passage on that, don't we? First Corinthians 9. Let's turn over there and just read what Paul has to say in this passage, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul tells us how we ought to run. Down at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and at verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So," listen at this, "so run that you may obtain it." I said earlier, listen, you want the prize of victory over death and eternal life and painless glory. If you want to be in the presence of God after a while, you just have to get in the race and keep on running. You have to come in first. Everybody in the race who finishes the course gets the prize. But how should you run? Paul here is giving the example of a physical race. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? What's he saying? Even in Christ, you know how you should run? Like there's just one winner. That's how you ought to run. As if you really want to obtain. Like there's just one winner of all of the people who have ever lived. There's just one winner and you want that to be you. If that were the case, knowing all that we have said about eternal life and all of that and the consequences and all of that, if you knew there was only going to be one winner, how would you live your life? How would you be running? We know in reality, that's not the standard. But Paul says, act like it. Run as if you really want to obtain. Why? Because the stakes are far higher in this race than in an earthly race or any kind of earthly event. He said at verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 15, that's our prize. Imperishable body, an imperishable place in heaven, all of that. That's our reward. So he said, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul ran the race as hard and as fast as he could. He ran like he wanted to obtain. What about us? How are we running the race? If you don't run right, you can't be disqualified. There are some things, and again, I won't elaborate, but there are things that can disqualify us. Some are overconfident. That can disqualify you. When you're putting trust in the flesh instead of in God, in His grace, in the gospel of Christ, you don't realize you don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. You just have to keep on running. When you think it's all about you, you're going to stumble. That's the warning in 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 12. Take heed lest you fall. Overconfidence can do that. Being inconsistent. I've spoken about that many times before. One of the biggest dangers we have in Christ. Paul said, be steadfast, unmovable. Don't be wishy-washy. You make up in your mind that you're going to be consistent in your Christianity. That you're going to serve in the local church, you're going to do it now and you're going to do it tomorrow. You're going to be faithful next week and next month and next year. Whenever Christ comes back, you're going to be ready because you're going to be consistent. That should be your determination. A lot of people are disqualified, Christians I'm talking about, who quit being Christians because they're inconsistent. Many times even die in that state. Don't let that be you. Sometimes being double-minded, that certainly can disqualify you. When you fall in love with the world, you try to serve two masters. And it can't be done. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. He didn't say it was hard to do. He said it's impossible to do. Don't be double-minded. Serve God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. These are just a few things. We could put others up, but a few things that can lead to your disqualification. I need to know, and so do you, that we can be disqualified. So we need to run the race as if we want to obtain. And then finally, how to do that? How can we run so that we will obtain? There is the scripture reading back over in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn over there before we close. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1 once again. The Hebrews writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and the protector of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He mentions three things there, doesn't he? First of all, you have to lay aside every weight. You cannot run as if you want to obtain when there are weights in your life that's holding you back from giving your all, from running as fast as you possibly can. The admonition is to get out of your life whatever it is that's slowing you down. It might be a thing, it might be a person, it might be a place, whatever it is, anything in your life that's stopping you from running this race, anything that's impeding your progress, you need to lay it aside. And when you do that, you're showing, yes, I want to obtain. I'm acting like it. I'm running as if I want to obtain. I'm not just jogging around the track. I'm running at full pace, laying aside every weight. And then you need to run with patience. That's what he said. Because it's a long race. Usually, now we don't know, it could be shortened at any time. Jesus could come back any time. But really, it's not just a sprint, this race of Christianity. It lasts throughout our lives. As long as we live, we're going to have to continue to fight against the devil. We're going to have to continue to live by the word of God, overcoming the obstacles of life. We have to do it all the way to the end. Listen, we have to finish the course. And that takes patience. It takes endurance. And then the last advice that he gave is look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You want to know how to run? You want to know how to live? Look to Jesus. He's the greatest example that we have. In fact, I believe that when Paul talked about pressing toward the goal, he was thinking about Jesus. He is the goal. He's the one we should be aiming at. He's the one we should be running towards, doing all we can to be like him, to imitate him in our life. The closer you come to doing that, the more you're like Christ, the stronger you are as a Christian. Look unto Jesus. He didn't go through this life complaining all the time. He did what God wanted him to do, what the Father wanted him to do, his will. He died on the cross. He suffered for us. Look unto Jesus. Be willing to suffer for him. He put us first. We can put him first. He's our example to imitate. You want to run as if you want to obtain? Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Running the race. We know that we have to run. We're like the lion and the gazelle. We know one way or the other, we have to be running. If we don't run, we die. Not physically, spiritually. But as long as we get in the race and as long as we keep on running and we finish the course, we have that great prize that's greater than any gold medal you could ever win. I hope you'll get in the race. We told you how to do it. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel, repent, and be baptized. If you're a Christian and you've stepped out of bounds, get back on track. Repent and pray God. If you've sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you and do whatever we can to help you. You can get back on track and start running again. But you have to do what God tells you to do. In any way, if you're not running this race like you should, do something about it. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.